Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Great to have you. Please keep that passage open, Colossians chapter 2, and how about I pray? Father in heaven, thanks so much for the opportunity to pause in our week and to turn our minds now to your word and to what you're saying to the world and to us. And Father, we pray that you'll please help us to hear your word, to give our full attention to it. Please help me as I speak to speak what is true and right. And please encourage us about our relationship with Jesus. And we pray it for your sake and for your glory. Amen. I wonder if you've ever felt like you've got to jump through hoops before you can really know God. Sometimes we get into situations and people say things to us that make us feel as if there's another grade we have to go up to before we can really have a full relationship with God. There's another level of holiness we have to reach. There's another experience of the Spirit we have to have. There's another church obligation that has to be fulfilled, another religious duty to be completed, and another level of unworldliness to attain to before we can feel that we really are accepted by God. It's a sense of never quite making the grade. I wonder if you've ever felt that way, never quite there. Well, that was what was happening in the church at Colossae. That is, that there were people coming in amongst the church who were giving the Christians there the sense that they didn't quite have enough, that something a little bit more was required. Now, last week we saw, as we looked at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that Paul urges these young Christians to continue in Christ. And this week we look at why that's so important. And it is because of the dangerous ideas. If you're following in the outline, we're up to that second point, dangerous ideas. So look with me at verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." Now, when he talks there in verse 8 about philosophy, he's not so much meaning that subject called philosophy that you might study at school or at university or something like that. He's really just talking about systems of ideas that have come to the church. Some people have come along with what, back in verse 4, he called fine-sounding arguments. What they were saying sounded, oh yeah, that sounds pretty right. That sounds pretty good. And they were actually being persuaded. But Paul describes their philosophy, their systems of ideas, as hollow and deceptive. They're not from God at all, he says. They're actually from human traditions. They're traditions that humans have put together and built up and established over the years. And they're from the basic principles of the world. Now, what exactly he means by that last expression, it's not entirely clear. There are two options. One is he means the basic ways in which human beings think and act in this world. That's what he might mean by the basic principles. The other alternative is that he might mean what's called the elementary spirits, and you'll see that in some of the other versions. The elementary spirits, you know in the ancient world that there were four elements, earth, water, air and fire, and that with each of those elements was associated spirits. Well, it could be either of those. I'm still up in the air about deciding which of them. At the moment, I'm thinking it's the former one, the one that's represented in our translation here. That is the idea of human ways of thinking and doing things. Now, what's the point for us from all of this, from verse 8? I want to suggest to you that the more dangerous temptation that we face is not so much to tell a lie here or to, you know, exceed the speed limit there or those kinds of things, although they are real temptations that we ought to take it, we ought to turn aside from. But the more dangerous temptations we face, the sort of temptations that are more likely to take us captive, are ideas. Ideas, systems of thinking, systems of fine-sounding ideas that persuade us to turn ever so slightly away from Jesus. I mean, in our society we have, for example, organisations like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They're fairly well known, although they are being treated more and more in the secular world as if they're more mainstream than they are kind of errors or false teaching. But they have their own system of ideas, and as they knock on our doors, we can be persuaded by them. Within the world of theology, it's probably not something that you're quite aware of so much, but there is a theological movement called the New Perspective. And there are some books that you buy in Coorong or in those sorts of places that teach this new perspective. Over in America, there is a movement called Open Theism. And Open Theism is, again, an error. There can be ideas of second blessing and all sorts of ideas that come along that sound pretty good. They sound kind of biblical. And they are the ones that are the most dangerous. Now, what does Paul say in response to these dangerous ideas that have come to his friends at Colossae? He comes and he says in verse 9 that we have fullness in Christ. In Christ, he says, is the fullness of the deity. That is, in Christ is the fullness of God. If you met Jesus, you didn't meet someone who's part God, part man. You met someone who is fully and utterly God and who is fully and utterly man. He has the fullness of deity dwelling in him. And he says, he goes on in the next verse, and if you have trusted Christ, he says, you have come to fullness in Christ, who is the Lord over every spirit and power and authority. When he talks about us coming to fullness in Christ, I take it he means fullness of salvation. We have everything that salvation has to offer in Jesus, in trusting him. We have the fullness of life in Jesus. He goes on and explains. He says down in verse 13 that we were dead in our sins, but that God has made us alive. You are alive if you know Christ, if you trust in him. You have eternal life working in you at this very moment. Now, you may or may not have been circumcised, and ladies, I'm sorry, I'm including you in this, but you may or may not have been circumcised in a Jewish sense, but you have, if you've come to Christ, been circumcised with the circumcision that really matters. The circumcision that is spiritual, it's done without hands. The circumcision that is achieved by Christ in his death and resurrection, the circumcision of putting off the sinful nature and the flesh. You have been circumcised truly with the circumcision that pleases Christ, that pleases God. and you've been buried with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ through your faith in the power of God. Your sins have been forgiven with you, he says. You see that in verse 13 down to 15. Your sins have been forgiven, all of them. Every single one. If you've trusted in Christ, they're all gone. I don't know about you, but I don't look forward generally to getting bills in the mail. Hand up everyone who loves to get a bill in the mail. Okay. There are times when I don't mind it. When nobody else writes to me, at least the people who are demanding money will write to me. So it's nice to get those letters. Most of the letters in my letterbox these days are addressed to my daughters rather than to me. So I'm actually at the tragic stage of not minding the odd bill. Now, what is the bill? The bill is the record of my debt, is it not? They've sent it very kindly to me just to remind me of the fact that I owe them some money that needs to be paid by a certain time. Well, in the same kind of way, Paul talks about the record. In our version in verse 14, it's called the written code, but it probably just means the bill, the record of your debt. That record has been completed. It's been filled. It's been paid off. It's been dealt with. It's been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because there on the cross, Jesus paid your debt to God, the debt that was taking you to hell. He's taken that debt on himself and paid it all for you so that you now live. And there on the cross, he disarmed the powers and the authorities. Sin's penalty was taken. You see, what were what was the armory of these evil powers and authorities? Well, it's the armory of sin. And the result of sin is death. That's what they like to wield against you, to get you into sin so that you might die. But Christ on the cross disarmed them. He took the penalty of sin and took it away. He defeated death in his resurrection. And so it says there at the end of verse 15, he made a public spectacle of these powers and authorities. And the idea here is the idea of a parade. In the ancient world, if your army defeated a foreign army, then the vanquished army would literally be paraded down the street to the jeers and hissing and booing and mockery of the crowds of your city. And Christ has made a public spectacle of the demons, of the powers, of the authorities of this world. He has defeated them utterly upon the cross. So what's the message here for us? If you have put your hope in Christ, he is all you need. You have fullness in Christ. Everything that salvation and God has to offer, you have it in Christ. There is not another level of holiness you need to attain, or another experience of the Spirit you need to have, or another church obligation to fulfill, or another religious duty to complete. There's not another level of unworldliness you need to attain to. If you've trusted Christ, you have it all. And so says Paul in verses 16 to 23, don't let yourself be judged by others on these kinds of religious issues and so on. In verse 16, He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Now, those particular items that he's listed there sound like to me as if they are really Jewish regulations he's referring to. They're regulations that come out of the Old Testament. I don't know whether you've ever been tackled on some sort of Old Testament regulation. Maybe someone has said to you, you need to keep the Sabbath day. Maybe someone has said to you, you've got to eat certain kinds of meat and not other sorts of meat. But, says Paul, those Old Testament regulations and all these things that these people are mentioning to his Colossian friends, all of these are just a shadow. That's all they are. Christ is the reality. You see, you go and stand in the sunlight. It was looking this morning like we might have had a bit of sunlight today. It's gone cloudy again. But if you stand out in the broad sunlight, there is your shadow beside you. And if you look at the shadow, it roughly looks a bit like you. It's an outline of you. But is it you? No. The reality is you. The shadow is just cast from you. Well, these Old Testament regulations were like a shadow falling on the ground, which were meant to point to some other reality. And the reality, Paul says, is Christ. That's where they were all pointing. In verse 18, he says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. It sounds to me like he's digging into the slightly more twisted and pagan elements of their belief here. He says all these ideas come not from a spiritual mind, no matter how spiritual they look. They're not coming from a spiritual mind, but from a puffed up mind. From a person who's puffed himself up with his own idle notions. Who has in fact, tragically, lost connection with the head. He has lost connection with Christ, who is the source of true growth. And so he goes on in verse 20. Why, he says to his Colossian friends, why are you still obeying the world's regulations? Didn't you die to the world when you put your trust in Jesus? Why are you obeying these regulations? Oh, don't handle that and don't touch that and mustn't taste that sort of food. These regulations come from people who appear to be wise. They appear to be humble regulations and very religious and holy. But he says they're just self-imposed worship. They have no value in actually dealing with the sin in our life. We're coming up to Lent. For some of you that will be significant, for others it might not be, but you've probably heard of people giving up something for Lent. Often it's something like chocolate or something sweet and nice. And they are sacrificing themselves for Lent. Other people talk about giving up something like meat on Fridays. They only eat fish on Fridays. Some people will refuse, not so much these days, but once upon a time they did, refuse to step out of the house on a Sunday unless it was to go to church, because they insisted that it was so important to keep the Sabbath in that way. And when you meet a person who is giving up something for Lent, who is eating only fish on Fridays, who is observing Sunday as a day of rest, they look religious. They look worshipful. But friends, every one of those is man-made. You will not find any one of those taught to you in the scriptures. They are complete human inventions. They look really religious. And friends, none of them are of any use in subduing sin in our lives. The whole idea of Lent was the idea of turning aside from sin. And we've turned it into not eating chocolate. In Roman Catholicism, we see an example of this. We see it in the forbidding of priests to marry. Now, there is nothing in the scriptures, there is nothing in the Bible that says a priest or a minister must not marry. It's a regulation imposed by that church. And the vows of celibacy are human vows. You don't find God ever calling upon such things. And we know only too well what little value those vows and those commitments have had in restraining the desires of the flesh. It's on our news constantly. Friends, sin is not defeated by making up a set of rules for ourselves to try and hem ourselves in. Sin is only defeated by Jesus on the cross. On the cross, he dealt with sin. He withdrew its power. He defeated it. He has given us new life. And so, what does this have to do with us? We need to take care. We need to take care about those who come to us suggesting that we should keep certain Old Testament regulations in certain ways to be truly a Christian. In the time that Paul was writing, one of the most common was circumcision. You won't hear that around much these days, but in his days it was circumcision. There'll be different sorts of issues today. And there'll be those who come to us saying, oh, you've got to keep certain spiritual rules. Certain spiritual rules that have come from the church or from a certain leader or from your experience of some sort. You've got to keep those rules. Friends, don't let yourself be led astray. Hold on to Christ. He is all you need. So in conclusion, human religious systems can sound very impressive. And the people who come teaching them can look holy and humble. But friends, they are only man-made. They are what Paul calls hollow and deceptive. Don't be taken captive by them. They always put you through hoops, yet another hoop to jump through, yet more money to be paid. Christ is good, but he is not quite enough. Don't be taken captive. In Christ, You have fullness. You have everything that God has to give you. You have all you need. And Christ himself, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, he himself will lead you to true holiness and to true humility. So stand firm in Christ. Continue in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught. But you might say, if I have fullness, why do I need to change? If I've got everything I need, why should a person change at all? Well, next week we'll see how Paul answers that question and what that sort of change involves. And we'll see that it's not to do with change that brings about acceptance with God. It's change for completely different reasons. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that in Christ we have fullness and completeness. Father in heaven, help us to rest content in Jesus and to take our stand upon him, not to let anyone persuade us that we need more than Christ. Father, we pray that you would give us discerning minds and hearts that we might detect when alternatives are being offered. Help us to glorify Christ by turning from them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.